Turn back to Mark chapter 1. We're going to have the preacher's class this Saturday morning, and all men are invited, 10 a.m. I've entitled this message, "The Fever Left Her." The fever left her. And the Lord is going into Simon Peter's home, and evidently his mother-in-law lived there. And Mark tells us she was lay. She was incapacitated by a great fever. Luke's account says she was taken with a great fever. Now, I've had a few great fevers, and you can become delirious. It's miserable. And she had a great fever and was laid down and couldn't get up. Maybe she was delirious. I don't know what all was involved in this. But this word taken that I quoted from Matthew or Luke's account is also translated constrained, held, kept in, pressed, to be sick of, stopped, being in a strait, stricken, be taken with, be thronged. That's the way this word is used about this fever. And what I'd like to do is, instead of fever, let's use the word sin, which is what this fever typifies. Constrained by sin. Held by sin. Kept in by sin. Pressed by sin. Lying sick of sin. Stopped by sin. To be in a strait by sin. Stricken by sin. Being taken with sin. Thronged by sin. Strong words. Now, to a believer, it's not this way with an unbeliever, but to a believer, sin is a disease that they hate. Only a believer can say, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." An unbeliever will not say anything like that. Now, an unbeliever doesn't like the consequences of sin, the physical effects that it causes, or the embarrassment it causes when caught. Nobody likes that. But a believer, to him, sin is a loathsome disease. David said, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease." Now, I know that's Christ speaking from the cross, but it's also David speaking. Now, the whole need not a physician, but what? They that are sick. And only a believer knows anything about the sickness and the disease of sin. I love the way it says in verse 30, the last verse, Simon's wife's mother lay incapacitated, sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. You know, that's the best thing you could do for me. Tell him about me. The best thing I could do for you is tell him about you. I love that. They tell him about her. They knew he was the only one who could really do anything for her. They tell him of her. Verse 31, and he came. You know, there's a lot more to that than meets the eye. And he came. Christ Jesus came into the world. to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's of God. Now, there's everything we believe is in that statement about his coming. The Father sent him. He was before he came. That's speaking of his eternal existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same eternally was in the beginning with God. He was before he came. The Father sent him, and he came in the flesh, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He came in the flesh to touch me and you. And he did exactly what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And beloved, that's what he did. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a blessed thing when he comes. I want him to come to me right now, don't you? I want him to come to me just like he did Peter's mother-in-law, laid sick with the fever, and Jesus came. Behold, I come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the scripture says, he came and took her by the hand. Now, in Matthew's account, it says he saw her. He saw her. And now there's something very special about that. He saw her. I want the Lord to come to me and see me. Now, that means he knew her. He knew her. I think of this passage of Scripture, Zacchaeus being up in that tree. He wanted to see who the Lord was, but he couldn't, for he was short of stature. And there's so much. I want to see him, but I can't. I can't unless he makes himself known to me. But he comes through the town of Jericho, and he looks up where he was, and the scripture says he saw him. He saw him. He saw one who he had loved with an everlasting love. He saw one of his elect. He saw one who's been eternally united to him. He saw one that he was going to die for. And he said, Zacchaeus, can you imagine how shocked Zacchaeus was? He didn't know. He'd never talked to the Lord. And he called him by name. He knew him. He saw him. He knew him. Zacchaeus. Philip comes up to Nathanael and says, we found him. Who is the Christ? He said, well, who? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you remember when the Lord came to him and spoke his name, he said, whence knowest thou my name? He said, before you were here, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw, oh, thou, Lord, seest me. I want him to come to me, and I want him to see me. He looked upon this woman. He knew her all together. There was a blind or a halt man just laying by the pool of Bethsaida waiting for someone to pick him up. He couldn't get to the water. And the scripture says when Jesus saw him. Now there were a multitude of impotent folk there, but he didn't see all of them. But when he saw this certain man, he saw him. He saw him. He saw him lie. And he knew that he'd been a long time in that case. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? Luke's account says he stood over her. He came. He saw. And he stood over her. This is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. All give a little bit different details. He came and he stood over her. The Lord is on the way to Jerusalem. Scripture says he set his face toward Jerusalem. And the Old Testament account says that he set his face like a flint. He was going to the cross. This is why he came. He's the only one who ever really came to die. And he knows his hour is come. And he's going through Jericho, headed toward Jerusalem with his face set like a flint. And I'm sure many people were calling his name, Jesus! Jesus! He kept moving. But suddenly there was a cry from the crowd that caused him to stand still. What was it? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know he always hears that cry? Always. That caused him to stand still while he was on the way to Jerusalem. He came and stood over her. Now that word means to be present, to be at hand, to stand still. There you are. Now, I want you to think about this, to be present. How important, and I can't emphasize it properly, how important is the presence of Christ? I think of his presence when he stood before time began as the surety of all those the Father gave him, all those that were united to him. And he agreed, I'll take full responsibility for their salvation. How important was his presence then? How important was his presence when he became flesh and stood before the law and kept it perfectly? He has magnified the law, the scripture says, and made it honorable. Oh, how important was his presence before God's law for those 33 years. How important was his presence when he died, when he was nailed to that cross and all the sins of God's people were put away. How infinitely important was his presence when he was raised from the dead. The scripture says he was raised for our justification. How important is his presence right now at the right hand of the Father, controlling everything and everybody, ruling and reigning, making intercession for every single one of his people. He brings my name before the Father. There's a man in glory, Jesus Christ the Lord. His presence, he's there for me. He was present, near at hand. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand. The other accounts say he touched her. Now sometimes he would heal by willing it. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Sometimes he used rather unordinary means. He spit in some clay and made a mud pie and put it in the guy's eyes and says, wash and be cleaned. That's unusual. But here he touched this woman that was burning with the fever. Look in verse 40 of the same chapter. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. Don't miss that. Moved with compassion. Put forth his hand and touched him. How long do you reckon it had been since this man had been touched by another human being? He was full of leprosy. Nobody would get close to him. But the Lord reached forth his hand and touched him. Now, the Lord touched us when he became bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He touched us. And he touched us on the cross when he was made to bear our sins. Oh, how he touched us. And even now, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Is there anyone feeling the weight of your sin He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. I think of his touch. There's a funeral procession, and he stops and touches the coffin and says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he arose. Those two blind men, he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And he reached forth his hand and touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." What was their faith? Yes, they believed he could do this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter made that stupid statement, "Let us make three tabernacles," and all of a sudden a great cloud descends. And they're scared to death. They hit the dirt. They don't know what's going to happen. They think maybe they're going to be killed. And Jesus reaches forth his hand and touches them and says, "Be not afraid." The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke's account says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. Very much like he rebuked that demon. Look in verse 25. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and all were amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, did that fever have any choice when he told him to leave? He told the fever to leave. He rebuked the fever. He charged the fever to leave. This is the command of omnipotence. And the fever had to obey his voice. He said, "My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it." You know, the Lord never asks people to do things. He tells them to. And there is invincible, almighty power. Every time he says do, it's done. There's omnipotence in his command. I love to think about Matthew. I don't know what all Matthew'd heard. He heard something, but there he is sitting at the receipt of customs, tax collector. And the Lord said, "Follow me." And he rose, forsook all, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way you'll do that is if there's sovereign, irresistible grace in that command. Somebody says, "I don't know if I could do that." If he commands you to, you can. You sure will. You see, with the command comes the ability. Stretch forth thy hand. He couldn't. He could when the Lord told him to. He rebuked that fever. And he took her by the hand and lifted her up. This is our spiritual resurrection. Luke's account simply says she arose, but she did so immediately. She did so immediately. There wasn't a time of recovery. You know, I've been sick and the fever goes, you're laid out, you're sick, you don't have the strength to move. But she rose up immediately. No time of recovery, no nothing of that nature. And she got up and immediately started serving them, and I bet she fixed the best meal she'd ever fixed for the Lord at that time. She was cooking for the Lord, and I can't imagine what a meal that must have been. She was supernaturally energized, and she got up and served the Lord when he raised her up. Now, there's something that I want to point out in verse 31, and all three writers say this. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her." Where'd it go? Immediately the fever left her. It was in her, and then it left her. Where did it go? Now, we can learn something regarding the gospel and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by this. And anytime I deal with something like this, I always... I do so thinking, I don't want to darken counsel with words without knowledge. And I'm talking about things that I know I don't understand, and you know I don't understand them. I'm just trying to give what the Scripture teaches that I believe, and I want you to see this. And this regarding what was going on the cross, that was a transaction between the Father and the Son that we'll never really be able to understand. We're thankful for it. But I think that this gives us some more understanding of what's taking place when we see this. Now, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8? This is Matthew's account. Now, I think this is glorious to think about this. Now, this is verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, that very evening in that same house, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast them out, cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I know that's used by faith healers to say it's not God's will for you to be sick. God, Christ, bore your sicknesses so you don't have to if you just have the faith to believe Him for that and ask Him to heal you. Now, if you're healed of anything, the Lord healed you. Amen. And He always uses means. As far as I know people say, I've always heard people say, well, this, I had cancer and then it was gone. Well, maybe, I don't know, but I know that He uses means. I took chemotherapy. I could pray, well, Lord, heal me. Well, He could have done it without chemotherapy. He could have done it without operations. He could have done all these things. But I think when James is talking about pray for the sick, anointing them with oil. Oil is a means. It's not saying there's saving efficacy and power in healing in that oil. Remember the man who was beat up and they poured in oil and wine? It's medicinal. I think we're to use the means, whatever the Lord gives us to use. Does He just up and heal people and all of a sudden it's gone? Well, people claim that that's happened. Maybe it has. I've never seen it verified, but I don't know. I know you generally uses means. I know that. And people have used that to faith healing and all that kind of stuff. But turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 53. This is where this is a quotation from, Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, when Matthew quotes that, he uses the word sicknesses and diseases. He doesn't use the word iniquity and transgression. He uses the word sicknesses and diseases. He bare our sicknesses. He took our infirmities. He took them. He received them. And that disease, that fever, went somewhere. When the fever left, it went somewhere. And like I said, sin is a disease to the believer. It's a grievous disease. Anybody like having a disease? No, you want to be healed from it, don't you? You don't enjoy having a disease. You don't take rest in having a disease. You want to be delivered from it. And sin is a disease, a loathsome disease to a believer. Well, the scripture says he took them and willingly bore them. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Just as he healed all the sick, everybody he died for was healed. By his stripes we are healed. Now, the Bible nowhere says that our sins were imputed to Christ. Did you know that? The Bible nowhere says our sins were imputed to Christ. They were, but it's not what the Bible says. And I think that this is given to give us some understanding of what was taking place on Calvary's tree. Now, sickness, disease, cannot be imputed to me, can it? That'd be meaningless. I'm going to impute this fever to you. Well, can't be done. You can't impute the sickness to somebody. It doesn't even make sense. But this fever can be transmitted through the bacteria or virus or whatever it is that brought it on. It can be transmitted. And I can become feverish. I can become sick. You can become sick through the transmission of whatever's in the air or whoever you're around. You can actually become sick. Now, Christ Jesus had all the disease transmitted to him. All the sin transmitted to him. He didn't commit any sin ever, but he experienced the fever, the vileness of sin. Now, do I have any idea what I'm talking about? I'm first say no. No. Nor does anyone else. But the Bible gives us this to give us some idea of what was taking place. He willingly took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I repeat, you can't impute a sickness to somebody. I'm going to impute sickness to you. That doesn't make you sick. But sickness can be transmitted to you. And that is what was going on the cross. Our sins actually became his that he bore in his own body on the tree. And I don't know of anything that's more comforting and heartbreaking than that. To think of him bearing my sin and having to feel the awful, wicked weight of it and the vileness of it and the depravity of it. That makes me feel bad. Also makes me feel good. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There's therefore now, right now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And how are they described? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me say this. Walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Walking after the flesh is just being a natural man. Walking after the Spirit is believing the gospel. There's not a time when you're walking in the flesh and then all of a sudden you're walking in the Spirit and then you go back to walking in the flesh. No, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He brings that out. Walking in the flesh is the walking of the natural man, believing salvation by work, salvation by merit. Walking in the Spirit is believing the gospel. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Now let's go on reading. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what's Paul saying? The flesh is the problem, not the law. What the law could not do. You know what the law could not do? Couldn't save you. Couldn't justify you. Couldn't give you life. It couldn't do any of those things because of your flesh. The weakness of your flesh. The sinfulness of your flesh. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Whose sin? The elect sin. Whose flesh? Christ's flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He put it away. It is no more. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross where He bore them in His own body and in His own flesh and condemned them and put them away. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now the fever left her and went to Christ. And my sins left me and went to Christ. You know what He did with them? He put them away. They are no more. They're separated from me as far as the east is from the west. And what did she do? Go back to our text. Mark 1. Verse 31, and He came and took her up by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, what I want to notice is she wasn't commanded to. Now that you have life, you need to start being a servant. You need to start ministering. Here's what you need to do. Nothing like that was said to her. She rose up and she ministered to them. That's what she wanted to do. It was a great blessing to her to do so. Now, when the Lord saves somebody, you know what they become? They become a servant, a minister, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a willing servant. Do you want to have any other identity than that of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't. And you don't have to be told you need to be this way. It's what you want. She rose up and ministered to them. Now, it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said this. I don't think much of his preaching. I don't think he was a gospel preacher, but he did make this statement that's always been very poignant and resonant with me. What's it take to be great? Doesn't take great gifts. It doesn't take talent. It doesn't take education. It doesn't take money. It takes being a servant. He that would be great, let him be the servant of all. And everybody in this room ought to be zealous about being great in this sense, being a servant of all. Lord said, whoever gives a cold cup of water in my name, he's going to receive a prophet's reward. Now, I want to be like Peter's mom. I want to do this spontaneously. I want to do this because it's what I want to do, not because somebody says, this is what you need to do now. She rose up and she ministered to them. And I dare say that was the best meal she ever fixed when she was cooking for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would cause your grace to reign in us. And Lord, we're so amazed at the willingness of your Son to take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses in his own body on the tree and put them away. And Lord, we can't really understand, but we believe. We believe that thy Son is all in salvation, and we rest in him. Lord, he's all we have, and he's all we want, and he's all we need. And we give thanks for him. We give thanks for the beauty of thy Son, for the completeness of his salvation. And Lord, raise us up to be servants like you did Peter's mother-in-law. Teach us what it is to be a servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come